I must confess, when I came out a few minutes ago to greet you and to tell you welcome to the Festival of the Reformation, I had to give it a thought there for a moment because I thought it looked like Easter. I was asked by the ushers to let you know that we have run out of worship folders, so please share. Martin Luther, the architect of the Protestant Reformation. He was born on November 10, 1483, to his parents Hans and Marguerite Luther. Hans, Luther's father, was a miner, and he had had some success as both a miner and an ore smelter. But like any parent, he wanted better for his son. So he encouraged Martin to become a lawyer. In 1501, Martin Luther entered the University of Erfurt. He began his studies to become a lawyer. However, in July of 1505, just 4 years later, Luther had a life-changing experience. Caught in a horrific thunderstorm, where he feared for his life, he began praying to Saint Anne. Why Saint Anne? Well, Saint Anne was the patron saint of miners. He cried out in prayer, "Save me, Saint Anne, and I will become a monk." His decision to become a monk was a very difficult and disappointing one for his father. But Luther felt he must keep the promise. So instead of becoming a lawyer, he became a monk. He took up his theological and biblical studies. Luther's story begs the question, was this grace by design, or was it just an accidental tourist? Grace by design or accidental tourist? In September of 1954, 1 month before my fourth birthday, I became ill with an unknown malady. My dear mother and father dragged me from hospital to hospital, including when Children's Hospital was here on the top of Queen Anne, from doctor to doctor in search of a remedy. No cause could be found for why I was ill. Some doctors thought it was because I had allergies, and I had severe allergies. Everything from eggs to fruit to nuts. Some thought it was related to horrific asthma attacks, which I suffered. But in any event, it was a holy mystery. I was laid up on the couch in the living room of our farmhouse along the Green River in Kent for nearly half a year. All I ate was Cheerios. I was listless, lethargic, I had no energy. And one morning, my mother received a phone call from the Ladies' Aid Society. That's what they called it back in the 50s. Now we call them circles. It was the women's group. They met every month. And today they were meeting at noon in the church parlor, and they extended an invitation to my mother, but she politely declined because, well, I'm still taking care of my son, Wayne. He's not well. We don't know what's wrong. And so the person on the phone said, "We will pray for him by name at our circle meeting." And my mother thanked them. According to my mother, at 5 minutes after noon, I suddenly rose from the couch. I walked to the large picture window of the farmhouse, and this part I remember. I looked out and I saw the cows and the pigs and the turkeys. And then I turned to my mother and said, I'm okay now. And I was. My mother was a very religious person. All but 2 years of going to school through high school, she went to parochial schools, Lutheran. She knew her Bible. She remembered the story of Hannah and Samuel. Many of you know that story. Hannah was a faithful woman who was unable to have children. So she sought the counsel of her pastor, who was really a temple priest. She went to him for help. She prayed diligently. She even promised that if God gave her a son, she would give her son back to the temple ministry. On the occasion of my return to health, my mother vowed to give me to the ministry of the church. Of course, at 4 years old, I was totally clueless of this. But whenever my sister and I played restaurant, she would say, "Wouldn't you like to play church?" She never forgot, but it would be 10 years before she would tell me that story. 10 years. And 10 years later, she told me when I was 14 that she had made this vow. Grace by design or accidental tourist. 3 weeks before Palm Sunday, 1965, 3 weeks before I was to be confirmed at the age of 14 on Palm Sunday, the pastor of the congregation came to me and one other boy in the confirmation class and said, "I'd like to take you out of school next Wednesday. We're going to go on a field trip to Portland, Oregon." Hey, I was getting out of school. How bad can that be? I'll tell you how bad that can be. So we're in the pastor's car, he's in the front, and Terry and I are in the back seat. What I remember of that trip is that not one single word was spoken, either by me or Terry or the pastor, all the way from Seattle to Portland. Not one word. The pastor wanted to show us this high school. Freshman through senior, four-year school, all boys, an academy, dormitory, a school that was owned and operated by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It had one purpose, to train men to become pastors and parochial school teachers. I was 14 at the time. And I thought, no way. No way. Yeah, not gonna happen. 5 months later, I was on a train to Portland. I remember being told by the registrar that I would go to this high school for 4 years. And when I finished the high school, I would cross the street to the junior college. And when I finished 2 years at the junior college, I would go to the all-male senior college in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And then I would go to seminary in St. Louis for 4 years. The only thing I was thinking about was, let's see, 14, 12, 26? I'll be 26 before I get to make a single decision about what I want to study or where I go to school. I knew that this was not going to happen. After my first year of high school in Portland, I did not return for my sophomore year. Over that summer, I begged my parents, please, please let me be normal. Please let me go to a public high school, Kent Meridian, where my older sister graduated. Please let me go. Finally, they relented, and I got to go to public school. I went to Kent Meridian High School for all of 3 days. We started the Wednesday after Labor Day. On that Friday afternoon when I got off the bus, I could see that something was not right. In the driveway was my mother's car, and in the driveway was my father's car. They should not be home at this time. And I also recognized my pastor's car right behind them. When I walked into the door, my pastor and two of the church elders were deep in conversation with my parents. That was Friday afternoon. On Sunday evening, I was back on the train headed to Portland. Grace by design or accidental tourist? I don't know. There were 18 of us in my 1969 graduating class, 18 of us, all boys. As part of the graduation exercise, special awards were given to the top students. To the top students in our class for chemistry, physics, mathematics, journalism, music, athletics. I did not receive any of those awards. However, I did receive an award. My name was called right along with the top math student and physics student, and I couldn't believe it. I received the Alumni Award. The Alumni Award? What in the world is the Alumni Award? I did not know, my parents did not know, and none of my classmates knew. And I walked up on stage, I didn't get a certificate, I got a letter, sealed letter. So I got back into my seat, and with my thumb, I opened the letter. And all I had to do was read the first line, and I closed it immediately. The faculty and the alumni board of Concordia High School, Portland, Oregon, would like you to know that you have been chosen as the most likely candidate of your class to go into the ministry. I was embarrassed. Everybody wanted to see it. What was it? Was it? I'm not going to tell anybody what it was. And then when I did, when I told my classmates, including my parents, because they had been to the school 3 months earlier, pleading with them not to expel me 3 months before graduation, I set a record for the most times you could be on social probation and still survive. I did not know that I set the record. But this last July, 45 years after graduating from high school, we had a high school reunion, the one and only that we'll probably ever have. And as I sat around, there were 8 of my classmates there from that class of 18. 2 had died, and so that was a pretty good group. And story after story, I began to realize how much trouble I was in when I was in that school. The Alumni Award. I don't know. Grace by design or accidental tourist? Jackie and I got married after our 3rd year of college while we were attending Valparaiso University. I didn't quite make it to the senior college in Fort Wayne. I was about 100 miles away in Valparaiso, but that was okay. I wanted to return to Seattle after graduation. I wanted to go to law school at the University of Washington. However, an interesting thing happened. My wife, who wanted to pursue a career in social work, got a scholarship to Washington University's George Warren Brown School of Social Work. That's Washington University, guess where? St. Louis. Okay. All right. We're going to go to St. Louis because you got the scholarship. This is all going to work out. You're going to go to school. It was less than a mile from the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. I'll start seminary. But if I hate seminary, I'm quitting. I'll work full time. We will return. You'll get your master's in 1 year, and we will return to Seattle, and I will go to the University of Washington Law School. Sounded like a good plan. I hated seminary. I absolutely hated it. You know, once again, you're with all guys. And it was stuff that I didn't care about. I really didn't care a single thing about it. I didn't understand it, nor did I have the heart or desire to study it. So I made the decision at Christmas time, with 3 weeks left after Christmas before the semester ended, that I would leave the seminary and take a full-time job. I had a good job, too, at the time, part-time. I could make it full. While we were on Christmas break, the Board of Control at the seminary fired the president of the seminary. Fired him because he was allowing teachers there, faculty members, to teach heresy, false doctrine, false teachers. But of course, anybody who was a student who attended the school knew that that was ridiculous. Everyone knew that this was nothing more than a political power play. They had already fired him twice, but goofed it up and got him back twice. Now they seem to have actually got it right this time. So when we came back from the Christmas holiday, we as seminarians felt it was totally unfair that this had happened. We challenged the Board of Control of the seminary, name the false teachers and name the false doctrine. But they wouldn't, because they couldn't, because there was no false doctrine, there were no false teachers, but that was what was needed to be said in order to get control of the seminary. We as students said, well, we're not going to stay here. We can't study under this shadow that we will have always studied under false teachers and doctrines, you name them. And they wouldn't. And so in mass, over 700 students at Concordia Seminary walked off campus. We walked off campus, and we were followed by the faculty, inspired by the students. Well, they fired all of the faculty, but the good Jesuits at St. Louis University said, you can come here. After all, we only had 6 people at that time for the priesthood. They had a huge building and said, you can be Concordia Seminary in exile. And we were. Of course, we thought at the time that the adults would finally get it together. You know, we never thought it would be permanent, but it was. So, during that time, that month before the seminary got started again, the students at the seminary organized themselves into groups of 4 or 5. We would go to every state in the Union. We would go to congregations that would have us, and we would tell them the truth. Road trip. So I got together with 4 of my friends, and I said, hey, we've never been to the Southeast. Let's go to Mississippi, Louisiana, Florida, and Alabama. I don't know what I was thinking. But we did. And we received a really rude awakening. No one wanted to know what the truth was. No one. What people wanted to know was, do you believe that Adam and Eve were real? Was a real guy by the name of Jonah swallowed by a real whale? And do you or do you not believe in a 6-day creation? I mean, even though I didn't really care for this stuff, I realized that these were questions that you could not give easy answers to, like yes or no or sound bites, that they required conversation. I went back after that trip, and I realized that I never wanted to have that happen again. And so I decided that I was going to take seminary seriously. I wanted to study everything there was about the Bible. I wanted to know what every theological argument could possibly raise. And I wanted to be able to teach that. And for the first time in my life, I felt called. I felt called to do this because I saw the anguish and the angst on the faces of those who I talked to. I wanted to be able to teach theology. And I realized it would be very similar to being a lawyer. Because every time I mount the steps of this pulpit, I argue, I convince, I persuade, and I present the case. Not for is there a God, because I don't care about is there a God, but whether or not, if you believe in God, is this God for you or against you? I suddenly had a calling. It was a calling to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the pastoral ministry would allow me that opportunity to teach and preach and to be the lawyer that I always wanted, to be able to argue for the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Because God's amazing grace is unencumbered by human attempts to limit it or add to it in any way, in any shape or form, to deny what it was that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Our justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So I had found my calling. And excuse me if I say this, but I am damn good at it. Thank you. I can't prove any more than Martin Luther could. All I can do is trust that grace. And what is faith but trust? To trust in the blessed assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things yet unseen, to quote the Apostle Paul from his letter to the Hebrews. I can't prove a damn thing or a blessed thing about God or grace or justification by faith, but I can, like you and all the other faithful who have come before me, I can act on those promises. And what is trust but to act on the promise? So, as I said, every time I mount the stairs of this pulpit, every time I stood by the graveside of a beloved member of this faith community, or washed a child or an adult in that bath of baptism, or put into your hands or your mouth and said the words, "This is Christ's body given for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you," I put my trust, that is my faith, in God's promises. As I look back on my pastoral ministry, I don't think I was any more an accidental tourist than Martin Luther was when he nailed the 95 theses to the church doors in Wittenberg. Designed by grace, you betcha. Designed by grace, all of us, this is what God does. God gets a hold of each and every one of us in the waters of baptism, and God makes promises and then challenges us to live our lives trusting those promises, to act on those promises. The grace of God, it sifts us and shapes us and forms us into a body. That is the body of Christ, the body that hung on the cross, the body that rose from the grave. We are not accidental tourists. We are a people designed by grace, and that grace has never been more clear and more present than when you and I act on God's promise through trust. And don't think the world doesn't notice when we do that. Jesus himself promised, "They will know you are my disciples if you love one another." It takes grace to love one another. Trust me, it takes grace for me to love you. And it takes grace for you to love me. To love one another not for who I want you to be or who you want me to be, but grace to know whose you are. You are God's child. We are all God's creatures, great and small, selfish and generous, forgiven and forgiving, saints and sinners at the same time. And this is the truth. This is the truth that will set you free. This was the truth that set me free to claim the calling that God had given me. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Not just once a long time ago, did the Word become flesh and dwell among us. It happens every time you trust, every time you act on God's promise of grace. The Word becomes flesh in you and dwells among us. The Word became flesh in me and dwelt among you, and your Word to me likewise. We are not accidental tourists. We are graced by God's design. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.